1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, there are a variety of effects. The same God who works all things and all persons to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. God sent His Spirit to us as a gift because Jesus ascended. And we're looking at how He affects and changes our life. There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is evidence of His working within us. But there are gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit powers, supernaturals, verse 1, if you will, that He has given to us for the common good. These are not to be taken lightly. How many of you want to operate in the supernatural? Some of you. Okay, a few of you. Great. This is what I'm teaching about, right? This is what we're looking at, is we would be a church that is so Spirit-led that we're seeing the gifts of the Spirit activated and released throughout our body, not for just selfishness, not to pat ourselves on the back, oh, look, there's that Spirit-filled church doing them weird things again. It's that the new River Valley would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him, that people would hear about the mighty works of God and come to this place seeking healing, seeking wisdom, seeking words from Him, faith, a better understanding of His Word. So this is the goal, is that the people of Blacksburg and the River Valley be so introduced to the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit that they would repent of their sin and come to a knowledge of Him. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the same Spirit, another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. There's 9 here. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. How many does He distribute to? Who does He distribute to? To each one, just as He wills. Last week we looked at, these are PE's categories, this is the way it was presented to me when I was a young boy. There are revelation gifts, there are speaking gifts, and there are power gifts. The speaking gifts we've looked largely at, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. In the revelation gifts category, there are things that God reveals to us supernaturally. Last week we looked at the word of knowledge. Logonosis, the word of knowledge. This morning, the second revelation gift, I'll begin with the word of wisdom. You see that in verse 8 there, the word of wisdom. It is the Logosophia. Logosophia. The word of wisdom is the supernatural revelation of how to move forward in a difficult or tricky situation. It's the wisdom of God being imparted over a specific situation. As I did last week, I'm going to begin with what this gift, firstly, is not. It is not general wisdom. General wisdom is not a charisma gift of the Spirit. Wisdom can be learned by the natural mind, often through experience and hardship. Malachi, do you know not to touch the burner on a stove? How do you know that? Because when he was a baby, he touched one. Now, you probably don't remember that. Okay, he remembers. But he's definitely been told over and over again, watch out for the burner. Mommy and Daddy do things differently in our house. We used to warm up the kettle on the front. And guess what? Little 2 and 3-year-olds can just reach the top burner. Malachi, he was what, 2 years old? Was he 3? He touched the red hot eye. It was on high boiling a kettle. And it was within seconds of turning the burner off, he reached up and grabbed it, and he had a perfect rings on his hand, instantaneously burned and screaming, writhing in pain. Wisdom is knowing not to touch that because it's hot. Wisdom is the parents knowing, you know what, we can use the back burner because we have little ones who can accidentally reach and touch things. It's learned. You can learn wisdom. But that is not what this gift is. There's a God-given wisdom, which God promised to make available to anyone who asks it. See James 1:5. There is divine supernatural wisdom that He can impart to us. But that does not necessarily mean that it's the supernatural manifestation of the word of wisdom. Some of you are facing difficulties, trials, tribulations, and you can ask God and you can pray and say, God, would you give me some wisdom that I know how to move forward in this situation? But that is not necessarily this word of wisdom. This gift is not about education or training or conferences or seminars or teachings, etc. How many of you have ever met somebody who's come back from a conference, right, and they're just all fired up and they're giddy and they're selling you what they got? You know, you just meet someone, and it's a beautiful thing. It can be, right? Someone, they're just, it's admirable, it's excitement. They're so blessed by this book. This, oh, you just got to read this book. It changed my life. But that does not mean that they've received some sort of divine word of revelation, because the word of wisdom is not learned. It is given by the Holy Spirit of God. And neither should this word of wisdom be confused with spiritual insight. The gift of the word of the wisdom is not the wisdom which every Christian can gain from studying the word of God. You know, if you study the word of God, you will be wiser. You will learn things and know things that your peers don't. You will understand how we ought to operate, how God operates, how the world operates just by reading through Proverbs. You can glean from the wisest man on earth just by studying God's word. How many of you ever learned and applied a principle from God's word, right? You can do this. We all can do this. As parents, you're not sure what to do. As taking, perhaps taking care of your aging parents or your young children or your husband and wife, a relationship. How can I do this? How can I love these people correctly? And you can look to God's word and you can apply his wisdom through it. You know, you may be mature in God's word, and you may have many years of experience rightly dividing the word of truth, and yet you may not have this spiritual gift of the word of wisdom. Yet, on the other hand, a young believer who doesn't know anything about the word of God could receive this special impartation, the gift of the word of wisdom. And lastly, the word of wisdom is not to be confused with knowledge. It is not knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts, but wisdom is the proper use of those facts. Just because you have knowledge does not mean that you operate in the Spirit's word of wisdom. Now, wisdom is probably, on its own, preferable to knowledge. There are those with vast knowledge that do stupid things. And there are uneducated folks like myself that can figure out some difficult things. Like my wife always says, when you ain't got no education, you just got to use your brains. She's just like that, yeah. You know, we're from Giles. It's starting to rub off on her. When you guys see, she puts on a show when she's here, but when she's back at the house, she talks a little bit differently. Sarah actually does. It's funny to see Sarah grow up in this with her neighbor kids, Aubrey and Lacey, next door. Aubrey's got just a thick, sweet country accent. And it's funny to see certain words Sarah says just like her, just because she's been there for, you know, the last couple of years now. That's the way she talks. It's kind of cute. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge in and of itself, without wisdom, can be dangerous, right? You think of knowledge. People have invented all kinds of terrible things. Nuclear bombs, right? COVID-19. There's insider trading, right? You have knowledge of something that's about to happen, and without wisdom, it can lead you down the wrong path. How to make drugs, all sorts of things that, you know, you might be smart and be able to come up with these things, but wisdom is the proper use of that knowledge. And so it's the wisdom that helps us to use the knowledge that God gives, and this is where this wonderful gift of the word of wisdom goes hand in hand with, I believe, the word of knowledge. Not always together, but often they do. You know, as wonderful as it is to have God speak to us about things, how many of you want a word of knowledge from God? You want to know specific things over specific situations, right? And that's wonderful. We should want to hear from God. But how sweet it is when you can hear God's word of wisdom to how to rightly apply that knowledge. You know, if Brittany, for instance, was teaching the kids about how all the ingredients and measurements that go in a cake, that's knowledge, right? Here's what are the ingredients to a cake, but she doesn't give them the wisdom of how to mix them in the right ways and which one to put first. It could be all a mess. You can just imagine the situation. So, see, knowledge of a situation, knowledge of the right answers does not always lead to a good result. But wisdom coupled with knowledge availeth much. And so the word of wisdom is the key to unlocking a situation. It shows us how to solve any problem that may arise according to God's divine will and his plans and purposes. It's a heavenly intervention to bring about peace, deliverance, or instruction. Now, I want you to notice about this word of wisdom is that it's just a word. Again, just like word of knowledge, it's just a part of God's vast knowledge. He does not impart all of his wisdom about everything to you. It's a word. It's a specific and localized thing. He gives only a part of what he knows. It's a divine utterance over a specific situation. And because of this, what works beautifully well in one situation may not work at all in another situation. Because it's divine. It's his word of wisdom. Many pastors and churches have problems that nobody but God can help. No man knows the solution. And that's where this revelation gift shines. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it's when it's exercised, it issues the issues that have arisen. There's perfect solution in the matter of this trial and tribulation, this unknown, if you will, where important decisions must be made. Now, you all may not think about this. Maybe you're ignorant to this, but many churches hire growth consultants. Churches spend an estimated $300 to $500 million a year for consultation on how to grow a church. I still don't have a good answer on how much money is spent, but after digging, it's estimated about $500 million. AI actually said $300 billion. I was like, wow, that's a really lot. We could end, a lot of problems. But even if it's $500 million, that's a lot of money that the church is spending. That's the United States. The United States churches spend about $500 million a year just to hire these growth consultants. Now, I don't want you to, raise up pride in your heart about where you attend or looking at other churches in disdain, but the reality is that this is prevalent in our own backyard. And I'm all for believing and trying to get our churches to grow. We ought to be trying to get our churches to grow because we want to see the lost come and saved. Okay? That's the reality. But we need to do it God's way. Not according to the experts. An expert may have overseen incredible church growth even. Right? There are churches that are exploding and growing all over the place. But that doesn't mean they're doing it the way that God desires. Necessarily. That doesn't mean that their strategies are God's will in every church. And we need the wisdom from the Spirit, not from man. And here's the best part. It's free. You don't even have to pay for it. Why are we paying money for worldly wisdom of, at best, a believer, a Spirit-filled man, when we've got the free wisdom from God over our situation? So I just want you to see a taste of this. You say, you know what? There are things at Tridestone that maybe we don't like. I don't like that empty stack of chairs behind y'all. Are we praying? Are we asking God, God, would you give us clarity to how we can grow this church, to how we can reach the lost? Sometimes within the church there are divisions that arise, and it's necessary that there is someone with the word of wisdom, this gift of the Holy Spirit, to offer a solution that's acceptable or amenable to both parties. This gift, it's more than just, a good idea. It's almost hard to describe it, right? It's the word is just so good that it's like there's instantaneous peace. Both divided factions just come together. People just say, that's good. You just know. It resonates in your spirit. I remember being in an elders meeting here at Tridestone. It's the only, only church I pastored at, but this was long ago. This is not a reflection of Louis or Curtis. And there was weighty discussion about something other. I don't remember what the topic was about. And it was just something that was so obviously missed by me, by myself, and by someone else. And finally, someone spoke up. And they said, well, what about blank? And it's like it just brought this such heavy peace over the room. There wasn't even another, I don't even think there was another word said. It was just silence. It was just like, well, that was from God. And we just knew. And I believe that was the word of wisdom at operation. We knew in the moment that that was from the Lord. And here are a few examples found in Scripture how to move forward in a difficult situation. 1 Kings 3, I'm not going to read it, but 16 through 28. You remember the story? This was Solomon. He's the wisest man on earth. So you could argue, well, this was just divine wisdom that God gave him, his initial wisdom. This wasn't necessarily a word of wisdom. I don't really care to dissect that. But there was this these two ladies who were fighting over this baby, right? One had rolled on hers and smushed her child. And what did Solomon do? And said, we'll cut the baby in half, and you can have half, and you can have half. And the true mother said, no, you just spare my child's life. Give it to her. And Solomon said, okay, that is the true mother. And you know the story. That was a clear word from God for how to proceed. And whether or not that was this supernatural word of wisdom, it was divine, godly wisdom specifically over that moment. So I'm just going to call it, that's how this gift operates, I believe. There is something that has no precedent for. Solomon couldn't go to the scriptures and say, well, what do I do here, God? There was no books. There was no rule on kingship, how to figure out whose baby is the mother, is the right one of the baby. There was no book tutorial on that. He looked to God, and God gave him a word. Now, there's another example, and it just doesn't make sense to me so much that I want you to see it for yourself. So go to 2 Kings if you have your Bibles. This is perhaps my favorite example of divine wisdom in the Word of God. I love these weird, bizarre stories. Talking donkeys and floating axe heads and bears eating up the men because they were making fun of a bald man. All sorts of cool things in the Bible like that. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now there are three kings that come together to fight against Moab after Ahab died. And there was no water to support these three armies, is what's happening. They're coming together, they've got their men fighting, and the horses and chariots and all these things. And Jehoram, he's going to tell the other two kings that we're all going to die, everyone's tired, they're exhausted, we don't have enough water. And so Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet here? He's already looking to God. The prophet tell us and speak what God wants us to do. So the three kings go to Elisha, and Elisha wants none of this mess. He says, I'm not having any of it. You guys are doing your own thing. But eventually he decides to hear their case, and he calls for a minstrel. We're going to pick up in verse 15. And so they have this little worship service, and Elisha listens for the Lord, and then this gift of the word of wisdom was given to them. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. And Elisha says, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. He said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city and fell every good tree and stop up all the springs of the water and mar every good piece of land with stones. It happened in the morning about the time of offering the sacrifice that, behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Now all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, and all who were able to put on armor and older were summoned and stood on the border. They rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. Then they said, this is blood. The kings have surely fought together, and they have slain one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites arose and struck the Moabites so that they fled before them, and they went forward into the land, slaughtering the Moabites. And thus began the great military strategy of digging water trenches. Only God, through a supernatural word of wisdom, would instruct this to defeat the enemy. See, they had two problems. They didn't have enough water, but there was this great army. And so they dug these little impressions or trenches. This isn't, you know, World War II. They needed to be entrenched with, because there were mortars flying. These were just little impressions in the ground. And as they woke up in the morning, God supernaturally filled them with water. It was a great miracle. But then everything just happened to line up perfectly, that as the sun rose and as the other team woke up, they saw the sun shining and they thought it was blood. So they let their guard down and went to the city to capture it. Were caught off guard when they walked right into Israel's camp. Now, I much prefer the strategy of just trusting in God and one angel coming and destroying 185,000 in one night. That's a great strategy. But I want you to see here that sometimes the Lord decides to use us to bring about his purposes. Now, what would have happened if Jehoshaphat tried to solve this problem in his own flesh? But he specifically said, is there not a prophet of God who can speak to us the message of God? And that was his MO. He said, I'm not going to go to battle unless I get confirmation from God. We're up between a rock and a hard place. Elisha, what a great story here, says, well, let's begin with worship. So they began with worship, and he hears the voice of the Lord. And the Lord gives them this silly little thing. Dig a hole. Dig lots of holes. Put them all over. You ever seen the movie Holes? I don't remember what the plot of the movie was. Disney movie, something. It was, they were out looking for treasure, something in the desert. I can't remember what it was. They're digging holes all over the place. I don't even think they were that big, but that's what I picture. It was just people digging holes everywhere. And then they're tired, they go to bed, and they wake up in the morning. The enemy's all confounded, doesn't know what to do. Only God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 14 through 23, if you want to read it on your own, Jehoshaphat, once again, he calls the Levites to come before him. There's this great army. The Levites go with the Ark of the Covenant, and they have a little worship service in front of the army. And as they do so, the enemy's confounded. They start fighting each other, and the Lord delivers them. That's a word of wisdom. Acts chapter 6. Stephen, full of grace and power. You remember when he was performing wonders and signs among the people, and guess what? They got angry. They wanted to kill him. And it says, there's this little verse there, it says, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, I don't know if he was getting divine instruction on specifically how to solve a problem, but the phrase there really sticks out to me. He says, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit. Is that the spirit was speaking through him such divine, specific words that even the most smart and intelligent people could not even argue with him. Acts chapter 27, 21 through 26, the Apostle Paul, as they were on their way to Rome, right there, and this 3 days lost at sea in the storm, and there's a shipwreck, and the boat's up on the rocks, and he's not a sailor, keep in mind, right? And he's telling these sailors how they're going to survive this storm. Cut off the ropes. Throw everything overboard. Take and eat. And he was speaking under the Spirit of the Lord and gave these sailors exact instructions on how to survive. And not a soul was lost. The word of wisdom is when the Holy Spirit unlocks the key over a situation. He reveals how to solve any problem that may arise in accordance with his divine will and purpose. It's a heavenly intervention to bring about peace, deliverance, or instruction. This gift is about knowing how to move forward in a difficult situation. Having clarity of direction that you would not know had the Holy Spirit not imparted it to you. It's useful to keep the church moving forward toward the vision and the calling that God has given. Earnestly desire this gift. Pray and ask God, the Holy Spirit, that you would operate in this anointing. Third gift of revelation. This is found in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The distinguishing of spirits. Diakrisis pneuma. The discerning or distinguishing of spirits. How many of you know that demons exist? Right? Not only do they exist, they can disguise themselves as angels. Does not even Satan disguise himself as an angel of light? Paul goes on to say in that passage, by the way, is it not surprising of his servants that also disguise themselves as workers of righteousness? That's 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 15. And so We believers, we Christians, must come to grips with the reality that not only are demons real, but also that there are individuals that serve the devil who appear good. They appear good. Hence the importance of this gift, discerning of spirits. It's to know the intention or the influence behind. The gift of discerning of spirits is to discern the spirit in operation behind a person or in a place. It's the supernatural gift of being able to perceive the controlling influence. Now, what this gift is not? This gift is not discernment. It's the discernment of spirits. We all can discern things, shapes, sizes, smells. But it takes a supernatural gift from God to discern or distinguish spirits. Discerning of spirits should not be confused with being suspicious of others. You know, a person who's never had the Holy Spirit can be suspicious of all sorts of people. In fact, that's often the case, really, right? Everyone's out to get you. But a person who's full of the Spirit and operates in this gift has no reason to be suspicious of anyone because they can see the difference between the spirits. This is not the gift of criticism. It's not about discovering or discerning faults, right? A lot of people think that, oh, well, that person was just, they had this gift of, they were just walking in this sin and this pride, you know? How many of you have the gift of criticism? I know we don't want to admit it, but I'm not the only one who ever saw someone do something and said, oh, I could have done that better. That's not what this is. It's not about uncovering human failures. That's, you know, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. Now, the Holy Spirit may give you a word of knowledge. We talked about that last week, right, about someone's sin, but the aim is restoration. The aim is forgiveness and repentance and purity, not condemnation and judgment. And so this gift is not about being able to perceive what other people are doing wrong in their life and then putting them down for it. Finally, the gift of discerning of spirits has nothing to do with spiritism or Ghostbusters or anything like that. This is not a supernatural power to detect ghosts, collect ghosts like Pokemon or whatever people do with them things. The spirits of our dead relatives are not floating around and we don't get some supernatural ability to see these spirits that are in our houses or in the air outside. It has nothing to do with those kinds of spirits. Now, demons are real. I have had the distinct privilege of seeing a demon when I was a child. It scared me to death. But I knew, as a young spirit-filled boy, that he had no authority over me. So I closed my eyes and began to pray in the spirit, in a tongue, and was able to fall back asleep. Fortunately, and I say privilege, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but because it was terrifying, but it does build your faith, and it opens up your eyes to the reality of those that are around us. In the very same way that demons are real, know that angels are real, and God has his warring, mighty angels out there, I believe, dispatched to send us not only messages, but to protect us. So the gift of discerning of spirits is to discern the spirits in operation behind a person or place. It's the supernatural gift of being able to perceive a controlling influence. Now in 1 John 4:1, we are told, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." You know, you can't always tell a false prophet by what he says. I think a lot of times we believers, we think that's the case. We think, well, you know, I'm just going to know it. They're just going to be speaking things that are contrary to God's word. But the reality is this, false prophets, most of what they speak is correct, 99% correct. And they have these little sprinkled falsehoods with them. It's deception. And so you won't always tell a false prophet or a wicked pastor or teacher for many weeks, and you can get sucked into, if you're not careful, if you're drawn to them or attracted to them because of some reason, or you're a gullible type person, you can believe most of what they have to say, and then you're like, well, maybe they are correct about this little thing. And this is why we need this gift. Church, now every believer can train their senses to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So we can grow. We can mature to the point where we can know right from wrong, but that does not necessarily mean that we will have this gift where we can see the spirits at work behind those things. And we all want to strive. It ought to be our goal to mature to the point where our minds and our spirit are so in agreement with the scriptures that we can perceive right and from wrong. But this gift, this discerning of spirits, goes even deeper than that. This gift goes beyond that. It's about revealing the influence or motive behind a person's actions in words and deeds. Here are some examples from Scripture. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Do you remember Jesus is foretelling his death? Peter says, "No, Lord, you can't die. Surely not." Jesus turns to him to rebuke Peter. What's he say? "Get behind me, Satan." See, a thought had entered into Peter's mind. Jesus, I believe, was speaking at the influence over Peter's carnal flesh. He recognized that this was not a thought from the Spirit, because there's no contradiction in the heavenly realm. The devil had raised himself up to almost, in a sense, tempt Jesus by not giving himself up for sacrifice. The devil knew what was about to happen. And so he used Peter as a weak, fleshly man to be the voice of this temptation. Jesus rebuked him, sending a chilling rebuke. But it opens up this opportunity. We should realize that there, even those that are close to Jesus, even his disciples, can be misled. Peter had good intentions. There's no doubt about that, right? Now, I would also say this in the context of church. I want you to know that there are good, well-intentioned pastors, I myself, we might make mistakes and say some things wrong. That doesn't mean that we are completely false prophets and need to be, you know, have everything stripped from us and thrown out, 39 lashes wet with a wet noodle and all that stuff. Sometimes we just need correction. We need a little rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You know what I mean? Now, sometimes there are people that have wicked motivation, and that's where this gift comes into play. Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Peter and Simon the sorcerer. You remember Simon? He wanted to buy this gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says to him, "For I see that you are the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." He saw right through the motivation that Simon was doing, even though in the previous verse it says that he actually believed. Even Simon was believing. But he saw that the Holy Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, and he says, "You're the gall of bitterness in the bondage of iniquity." Acts 13, 6 through 10, there's Bar-Jesus who was turning away some, and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, who was Paul. He says, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" So this gift, I believe, is about the influence behind a person's actions and statements. And it's a supernatural revelation to perceive the Spirit that is at work. Now, do you remember I taught this several months ago as I began the series on the Spirit of God, that the word for spirit is also the word for breath or wind? Perhaps it would help us to understand this gift in that light. This is the gift of distinguishing of winds. Do you know that there is a kingdom influence and that there is a deceiver influence? Do you know that there is life-giving influence and there is soul-sucking influence? There is both good and an evil atmosphere out there, and we need to be able to discern or distinguish the difference between the two. And it is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who can inform a spirit-filled Christian which type of spirit is being manifested, which influence, which wind is at play. And this is a supernatural look into the spiritual world, so to speak. It's kind of this police gift to keep the enemy's influence from causing serious problems in the fellowship. Beloved, do you realize that the Bible teaches about unclean spirits? in deaf and dumb spirits, in demonic spirits, in oppressing spirits, in spirits of infirmity, in depression, in anger. Are you getting all this, or am I moving too fast? There are demonic forces that are actively enticing us to sin. There are demonic forces that are at play trying to get you to commit adultery. There are demonic forces trying to get you to doubt the word, to renounce your faith. There are demonic forces that are trying to keep you in a state of depression. There are demonic forces that might even come upon someone to make them ill. Did you know that? Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We should not underestimate the power of the evil one. I forget where I read this. I think it was in... I'm just blanking on the C.S. Lewis book. What's the one he wrote about demonic warfare? Screwtape Letters, thank you. I think it was in the Screwtape Letters. And I've looked for this quote again, and I could never find it. I guess I need to sit down and read the book again. But it was somewhere in this I found a quote, and I'm pretty sure it was C.S. Lewis, but he was going on talking about how you would convince the world. It might not be C.S. Lewis, actually, now that I'm saying this out loud. Anyway, there's a quote that's somewhere out there, and I'll try to find it, and maybe I can email it out or something this week, but something to the effect of, I'm going to paraphrase part of it, that one of the things we would do if I were the devil would be to try to convince the world that I don't exist. And that's what we live in, the reality of that today, is that there are Christians that don't even believe in demonic forces. The last survey I read at Barna, don't quote me on the numbers, but it's something like 60% of people believe in angels, but only like 10% of people believe in demons. Right? We like the good stuff. We like the cheery good stuff. Oh, angels are real. They help us. But demons, nah. It's such a bizarre thing to me. It's like people in church have really come to the place where we don't believe that there are demonic forces that are at work. Well, Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. He, this is Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Do you see that in your Bible, or is it just mine? Did I read something? Did I add something there? A sickness caused by a spirit. Now, I don't want to take this too far. Many preachers probably do. We cannot say that every sickness is caused by demons, yet I will boldly remind you that there is no room to blame God for your sin or your sickness. It's not his design, it's not his will. Yet there is a very real thing that we should not ignore. This verse tells us, at minimum, that evil spirits can sometimes cause physical maladies. Now, I'm going to try and say this very carefully, because I know that several people at Tridestone have family and loved ones that have gone through various medical conditions that might fit this bill. But the reality is that we should not be too quick to write off the possibility of the demonic influence, especially in the area of mental illness. I believe that the devil wants nothing more than to masquerade his wickedness as simply a quote-unquote defect of the mind. What many secular doctors attempt to medicate, in my estimation, probably needs deliverance. I'm not suggesting that every mental illness is a demon, nor am I saying that drugs don't help in certain cases. But if you were to do a Bible study looking at the verses in which Jesus delivers someone of an unclean spirit, and just do a study on that, I think you would come to see where I'm coming from, is that we have overdiagnosed and over-medicated many, many areas where there's probably, in my estimation, demonic activity at work. Church, it's the gift of the distinguishing of spirits that empowers us to divinely peer into the spiritual realm, to know if a physical ailment is the work of the devil, if it's a spirit masquerading as disease, or if it's just a physical thing. It's the gift of the distinguishing of spirits that divinely reveals to us if an individual is working for our adversary or the kingdom of heaven, to discern and know the influence behind what is at play. This gift is useful to keep the church free from the influence of the enemy and the deception of false prophets. And it is useful in setting the possessed and oppressed free from evil influence. Earnestly desire this gift. Pray and ask God, the Holy Spirit, that you might operate in this anointing. We need these gifts of revelation. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits.